I seriously doubt that I will ever meet Brother Bart on this side of glory. We don't generally travel in the same circles and generally aren't at the same place at the same time. But when we meet in heaven, I want to tell him how God has used the music that he has given to him. Because every time I'm going through a crisis in my life, God has given Mercy Me a song that ministered right where that crisis was. Now you stop and think about that. Because for that song to be out on the radio when I'm going through the crisis means that the Holy Spirit had to have given that song to Brother Bart probably a year ago. And he had to start writing it and setting it to music and then writing a bunch of other songs to go along with it so that they could put an album out and put it out on the radio. And the radio people had to say, that's the one. Out of all of the songs on that album, that's the one we're going to start playing on the radio. It is well with my soul. Stumbling into grace. Now, y'all might be wondering where we're going with that. You'll see in a little while. Stumbling into grace. Our scripture this morning is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. And Jesus warns us to trust in Him and not in our strength. Can I tell you a secret? Our strength has us standing around a campfire and not only denying Jesus, but denying Him three times and cursing about it. Our strength has this man that we have professed undying, unwavering love toward. Our strength has us, every one of us, scattered like cowards. Jesus calls us to trust in His strength, not in ours. Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all of the disciples said the same thing too. Why does that make me emotional? Because I see myself right there. I see myself looking into the eyes of Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I'm a former Marine. I'll storm the gates of hell with a squirt gun if you give the command." But He knows me better than I know myself. Praise God. And yet He allowed me to stumble into His grace. Let's pray. Father God, we love You so much. Thank You for the reading of Your perfect and infallible Word in our midst this morning. And God, we just pray that we would open our hearts to You this morning. And that we would allow you to show to us what it is that you're teaching us in the lives of the apostles. And Father God, we just ask. We just ask that you would help us to worship you and to recognize that without you, we're absolutely nothing. We love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. We saw last week that Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. And we saw why that was important. Let me reiterate, the reason that that is important is that if Jesus had gone to the cross and there had been no word from God, there had been no word from Jesus about what was going to happen on the cross, what it meant, the disciples would have been left to figure this out on their own. They would have been clueless. We would have had no idea how to explain that the sinless Son of God went to the cross and died. We would have no way to explain the sovereignty of God. We're going to explore that a little bit more this morning, beloved. But you need to understand that if we don't understand the love of God, we don't have an explanation for the cross. There is no explanation for the cross without the love of God. There is no explanation for the cross without the sovereignty of God. The cross was not an accident. Never had been, never planned to be an accident. The cross was always the only plan God had to deal with the sin of humanity. There was nothing. There was nothing that was going to stop God and stop Jesus from going to that cross. We're going to look at that more this evening, okay? Because that's where Jesus is praying. Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, then let it pass. But I love what he says in verse 39. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You know what our problem is? We see somebody that needs to know the love of Jesus, and we might as well be praying, God, would you send somebody into their life to show them the love of Jesus? Because if you're depending on me to do it, it's not going to happen. Now, we may not say that out loud, but for whatever reason, I'll let that go. That's a whole other sermon. That wasn't in my notes this morning. Holy Spirit must have wanted us to think about that. We saw that the Lord's Supper is pre-explaining the crucifixion to the apostles. They needed to have the image of that Passover meal in their mind. They needed to have the words of Jesus contextualizing the cross in their mind as they saw what was happening on the cross. He is giving to them a word of comfort. And you know what? It took them a long time. Listen, it took a resurrection for them to be able to believe that word of comfort. Because don't you think that if one of those men in the 3 days that he was in the tomb had looked at the others, if Peter had done what he said he's going to do, if Peter had stood up and said, you know what, guys, Jesus made me the leader of this group of men. He told us this was going to happen. He told us this was going to happen. And he told us that he was going to come back from the dead. So I tell you what, fellas, let's just fast for the next 3 days. And let's just pray and let's just glorify God. And instead of singing dirges, let's sing songs of hope. And I tell you what, everybody, I'll meet you out at the graveyard Sunday morning. Hello? Not one of them believed him. Not one. Not one of them took that word of comfort until they saw a resurrected Jesus. Anyway. In our text, God is teaching us some things about himself. He teaches us some things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he teaches us some things about ourselves. Now, let's set the context here. I am going to ask Jesus when we get to heaven, Lord, would you sing that hymn for me that you sang that night? Because he's probably going to sing it in Hebrew. And you know what's going to be amazing? I'll understand every word of it. Not because I had 2 semesters of Hebrew in seminary, which I don't remember very much of anymore. Okay? But because somehow or another, I'm going to be able to understand every word that the Lord Jesus says. Anyway, it's about 11 o'clock at night. And Jesus and the apostles are leaving Jerusalem. Remember, they had the Lord's Supper. They celebrated this Passover meal in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount or very near to the Temple Mount. And as they left, they probably from there would have gone out either the Golden Gate or the Martyr's Gate. And they would have gone across the Valley of Kidron. It's a little valley in between. And right now, if you look up on the top of that hill in Bethany where they were heading, there's the Church of All Nations on the top of the hill. And right in the Church of All Nations, just to its left, if you're looking at it from Jerusalem, has the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a 3,000-year-old olive tree in the garden of that church. Now, I'm not real good at math, but that means that tree was in that garden when Jesus was. Tradition says that that was the tree next to the rock where Jesus is doing what we're going to be looking at this evening. I don't know whether that's true or not. But they're going across the Kidron Valley. And Jesus is trying to prepare their hearts for what's going to happen. He gives to them a word of hope and comfort. And had they listened to that word of warning and comfort, it would have helped them in the days to come. They would have been in that room singing hymns and spiritual songs and praising God, and they'd have had a prayer meeting out at the tomb on Sunday morning. But they didn't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, why are you so downcast? Why are you so filled with toil and tribulation and trouble and grief? Because you haven't listened to the word of the living Jesus. The whole point of the Bible is not to beat you into submission. The point of the Bible is to fill you with hope and with joy and for God to tell you no matter what you go through, I got this. I'm in control. It's happening for a reason. Yes, I know it hurts, God says. Listen, how many of y'all like to be confronted with your sin? Nobody? How many of y'all would just really dig it if I had knowledge of some sin you had committed in the last week, And I walked up to you and said, brother or sister, we need to talk about something. I saw or I have knowledge of X. How many of y'all would go, well, pastor, thank you so much. No. We wouldn't do that. Let me be honest with you. We that I just used there is not the royal we. I'm including myself in that. Jesus looks at these guys and he says, you're all going to fall away because of me. You're all going to fall away because of me this very night. Had they listened to him, they would have been strengthened in their weak faith. See, beloved, Jesus knows that his death on the cross will pick up those who have stumbled and bring them back by God's grace. Verses 30 through 32. Jesus is saying, again, you've been with us long enough that when you see verses in the Bible that we put up on the screen that are in all caps, that we're quoting the Old Testament here. Jesus is using words from Zechariah 13. We'll look at them in a moment. Exactly what Zechariah said. But Jesus is using words from Zechariah the prophet to show that what is going to happen tonight and tomorrow is exactly in accordance with God's plan. Can you imagine how shocking those words would have sounded? I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Okay, let me put it to you in context. Bob and I, not together, but we've both been watching this thing about the war in the Pacific in World War II. We got talking this morning, found out we were both watching the same show last night. Okay, so both of our wives were going, when will this thing ever end? Can we watch something else? Yeah. What if I were your sergeant in the Marine Corps getting ready to land on the beach at Iwo Jima? And to get you all pepped up, I looked at you and said, men, we're going to storm this beach tomorrow morning. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to get killed as soon as I step off of the boat. But it's okay. Y'all keep going. How many of y'all would be willing to say, well, I'm good, let's go. You just told me you're going to get killed as soon as they open the door on the boat. We are talking about Marines. All of them would have said, I'm in, let's go. You know, but anyway, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to be killed. God is going to strike down the shepherd. And in verse 31, Jesus says to the disciples, all of you will fall away. In verse 35, Matthew says that all of the disciples said back to Jesus, no, we will not fall away. We will be faithful to you to the end. And Matthew shows us the end of this in verse 56, how it truly turned out. Have we got that one queued up? But all of this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Look at that last sentence. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Matthew says that in accordance with Holy Scripture, all of the disciples left him and fled. It is vital for us to understand this. This is not just Judas. This is not just Peter. This is not just a couple of them that we can't remember. This is every single one of them who desert the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator said, though there was only one traitor, they were all deserters. And that's what Jesus was facing that night, and he knew it. Now, I said we'd look at this verse. Jesus is quoting Zechariah 13:7. And it says, "Awake, O sword," this is God speaking, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." Now, why would Jesus quote this? He is showing who is striking him down. Now, who put Jesus on the cross? If you're in the Klan, it was them stinking Jews. Right? I'm not calling Jews stinking. I'm putting it in the terms that a Klansman would put it. If you're standing there watching it that day, it was Pilate. He was the one. Or for some, it would be the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And let me tell you something, beloved. There is a very subtle form, undertow of anti-Semitism among evangelical Christianity. Because you ask the average Christian who put Jesus on the cross, you know what their answer is going to be? The Jews. Who put Jesus on the cross according to the Bible? God did. God put Jesus on the cross. That's who put Jesus on the cross. And that's what Jesus wants to help these men understand. When their whole world is falling apart. When their whole world is falling apart, as we just sang a moment ago. Even if my whole world falls apart, I will recognize your hand and your sovereignty in what is going on in my life at the moment. When our lives are out of control, beloved, we need to understand that God is still in control. We may not understand how this pain in our life or in the life of someone we love is going to make an eternal difference in God's plan. We may even be tempted to be angry at God because whatever is happening to someone that is close to us. But God loved us so much that He put His Son on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And Jesus wants these men to understand, it's not the Jews that put me on the cross. It's not Judas that put me on the cross. It's not the Pharisees that put me on this cross. It's not the scribes. It's not the Sadducees. It's not Herod. It's not Pilate. It's the Father that put me on the cross to show His love for you in forgiving your sin. And Jesus also emphasizes His own willingness to do this. He said, "You will fall away because of me." And verse 32, "But after I have been raised." Why are you so afraid to die, Christian? Now, I'm not asking you to drive 100 miles an hour down Concord Road on your way out of here this afternoon. But why are you so afraid to die? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? And that's not just Paul. Paul is quoting the Old Testament when he says that. Okay? God's plan all along has been that there's going to be a resurrection in your life. There is going to be a resurrection in your life. But how can you be resurrected until you do what? Die. How many of y'all used to have a favorite pair of tennis shoes? just loved them. Finally got to the point. Mama said, you got to have new tennis shoes. Okay, back in my day, that was kids. Okay, kids were not the expensive things they were now. Kids was what us normal people could afford. Okay, you could sometimes get them at the dollar store. Anyway, you didn't want to let go of those favorite tennis shoes because you thought you could run your best in them. You could play your best game. But finally the day came, and those old tennis shoes had to be thrown away. And you put the new tennis shoes on, and you found out I can run faster in the new shoes than I could in the old ones. Amen. Amen. The old had to pass away before the new could come. The old had to pass away before the new could come. And Jesus says, when I have been raised. Jesus has no doubt in his mind that number one, he's going to die. And number two, he's going to be resurrected. There is zero doubt in Jesus' mind over what's going to happen. He also teaches them that they are too self-confident and too self-trusting. Listen to me. They have made idols of their own commitment and of their own faithfulness to Jesus. Ooh, aren't you glad we don't do that? Aren't you glad that we haven't made our faithfulness and our strength and our commitment to Jesus an idol? John 15:5, look at the truth. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, y'all will be all right and you can just keep on going. It's what Jesus says, right? No, apart from me, you can do nothing. When Angie and I first moved here, I thought it'd be somewhat symbolic and really cool if I planted some grapevines. I mean, after all, we had an unused clothesline out there that I could use for the trellis, right? How hard could it be to grow grapes? Okay. Now, what would y'all think if I went out there one day and before the birds got what few grapes that I had, and I cut off one of the branches that had a grape on it and brought it in and showed it to Angie and said, look at this. Isn't that amazing? We got us a grape. I'm going to lay it right up here on the counter here in the kitchen so that it'll keep making grapes just for you and me, baby. It had been dead within a couple of hours because it had been separated from the vine. It had fruit on it when I separated it. But unless I get that branch back in contact with a vine, it's going to die. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. Listen, beloved. We need to stop making an idol out of our commitment and depend completely upon him. You see, Peter says in verse 30, or Jesus says in verse 34, not only are you going to deny me, you're going to deny me quickly. Where do most automobile accidents occur? Within a very short distance of our home, right? Not only are you going to have a wreck, you're going to have it quickly. Okay. Jesus is saying the same thing to Peter. You see, the warnings of the word that Jesus gives to us are for our own good. Remember when God warned Isaac not to go to Egypt in Genesis 26:2? Why? Because he knew that Isaac liked to be like the people around him. Aren't you glad we aren't like that? Aren't you glad we're not chameleons? Aren't you glad that we don't try to dress and talk and behave just like the people around us? Why does the Bible say when we go out witnessing that we're to take two? Pray on that. Remember why God drew Lot's family out of Sodom in Genesis 19, verses 12 through 14? Why? God knew, listen to me, it's going to hurt. God knew that Lot's family loved the world so much that it might be willing to die with the world instead of being saved from it. I told you that was going to hurt. Lot's wife rejected that warning. It offended her to say, don't look back. Don't stop and stay there. I'm getting ready to rain down hellfire and brimstone on these two cities. How many of y'all, if God said, I'm going to rain hellfire and brimstone down in Mohawk, would go up on the hill back there just to watch it? And how many of y'all would say, thanks for the warning, Lord, I'm out of here, and not look back? And yet Lot's wife turns and looks back. She can't pull herself away. She'd rather die with the world than escape. God's words of warning for us are not to make our lives miserable, beloved. They're to make our lives better if we'll listen. Real quick, I know we're out of time. Jesus tells them what to do when you've got a crisis of faith. I'm looking up there looking for my verse. I'm going, wait a minute, that's not right. Up in the verses before that. Yeah, there it is, verse 32. Here's how you deal with it when you're having a crisis of faith. Verse 32, do you see it? But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. What's he telling them? Where did all of this start? In Galilee. Go back to where it all began. Go back to where it all began. Go back and remember. Go back and I'm going to be there before y'all get there. But while you're on your way to meet me in Galilee, you rehearse everything that we did over the 3 years that we were together. You remember the good times. You remember the bad times. You remember the words that I spoke into your heart. You remember the love that I invested into your life. You go back to where it all began and remember that we're going to be gathered there. And then finally, verses 33 through 35. This is an illustration of how not to respond to the Word of God. Do you understand that Jesus has not only told Peter that you're going to deny me 3 times, but Jesus has told Peter that he's going to deny him quoting Scripture. And Peter says the Word of God is wrong. I'm not going to turn away. This is not how you respond to Scripture. He disbelieved the Word of God. He was overconfident. And when we're in that position, you're set up for a fall. Let me show you their mistakes so we can avoid it in our lives. They overestimated their own strength and their own ability. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Matthew 6:13. And do not lead us into temptation, but help us to stand up on our own 2 feet and walk away from evil. That's not what Jesus said. He said, deliver us from evil. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Listen, the danger of temptation and the danger of trusting our own strength was the danger the disciples were facing here. It's been said that those are least safe who are most secure, is our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, y'all may be wondering, I can't close the sermon without telling you. In verse 33, the word that Jesus uses, fall away, and the words that they use to speak back to Jesus, also means to stumble. They stumbled away from Him, beloved. Every single one of them stumbled away from Him. But look what happened in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, don't you love when the Lord Jesus Christ says this? When once again, or when once you have turned again, you're going to strengthen your brothers. You know what our tendency is with our sin when we confess it? Man, we don't talk to anybody else about it. Do you understand that Peter's going to have to go to his brothers and he's going to have to say, brothers, you know how I've sinned. You know how I failed Him. You know how I denied Him. But Jesus loves me so much that He's prayed for me. He's prayed for you. He strengthened me. And that blows me away. And we ought to be able to go into the lives of other people and say to them, I, like the apostles, have stumbled into His grace. I fell away, and yet He died for me. And yet He says to me, when once you have turned again, then take that into the lives of others and encourage them and strengthen them, because His presence in our lives will turn us again so that we may strengthen our sisters and our brothers.